Joshua chapter 1. This morning we're reading verses 6 through 9. I'm reading from the New International Version. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Most of you are not old enough to remember the days of the Depression, but as a youngster I can remember those days when keep busy people used to see how many wooden matches they could pile on top of a bottle. And you can't believe how many matches they built up on top of bottles. And national records were set as people were trying to while away the time in such pursuits as this. Also bread lines. Yes, I said bread lines were not uncommon in the United States of America. Those were difficult days. Far more difficult, I'm sure, for adult folk who had to deal with those things than for young boys and girls that were growing up as I was during those days. But I can still remember, as Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, as he has been known to history, came into the presidency. And among other things, I can remember as a little boy hearing one speech that he gave, and the words have stuck with me down through the years, although I heard them as a young boy. And the words were these, if I can mimic him, and I'm sure I can't do it well, but I'll try. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. All right. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Fear is a terribly immobilizing thing. I can remember as a young boy when my mother would tell me that next week I was going to have to go to the dentist. Now, going to the dentist in those days was far more traumatic than it is in these days, believe me. And as I contemplated going to the dentist a week hence, I lived almost every day in fear and could hardly quiet myself to go to sleep at night, fearing that terrible, terrible experience that lay ahead of me. Joshua came into leadership at a very difficult time. God had brought the children of Israel from being slaves in the land of Egypt across the wilderness to the borders of that new and promised land. But now the leader, Moses, had died. Joshua was ascending to leadership. A great deal of uncertainty lay ahead of him. He did know the tremendous strength of the land, the armament, the fortress cities, the great strength and the might of the warriors there. And those things that he knew terrified him. But in the midst of all of this uncertainty, God says to him again and again, be strong and courageous. Four times over in this first chapter, those words are repeated. Notice them again in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Again in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Again in verse 9. Be strong and courageous. The last words of verse 18, only be strong and courageous. Four times in this initial chapter of the book of Joshua. Certainly, it's a word from God for this man as he assumes leadership in a very difficult time. Not only so, but if we turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, as we find the end of Moses' life, God already is saying to him before Moses dies, as you can find by referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and courageous. It is God's word to Joshua. It is God's word to you and to me this morning. There are three suggestions here in this chapter, these few verses, as to why and how we can be strong and courageous. First of all, because of God's promises. Secondly, because of God's precepts. And thirdly, because of God's presence. Notice in verse 6, Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. You'll remember that God had promised to give the people of Israel the land of Palestine. And now he was going to direct them into a military operation to exterminate the people of that land. Not because the Israelites were any great righteous people in themselves, but because of the deplorable wickedness of those Canaanitish nations. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16. God tells Abraham that there would be four generations when God would wait for those nations to repent, but instead their wickedness only increased. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, God reminds Israel through Moses of the wickedness of those nations. It was a cancer, a moral, social cancer that God was going to exterminate from the land in those days. They were a people that were extremely idolatrous. They were a people who were extremely immoral. They were a people who had a low regard for life. Human sacrifice of all kinds was predominant and characteristic of the Canaanitish nations. Archaeologists continue to dig up in their findings the indication of child sacrifice and adult sacrifice common to those nations. So God was sending the people of Israel in to take over that land. That promise was first given to Abraham, what we call the Palestinian covenant. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. God tells Abraham that he would give him, his nation, the land of Palestine. The promise is reiterated to Isaac. Genesis 26, chapters 3 to 5, Isaac is Abraham's son, and the promise is reaffirmed that the land will be given to the descendants of Abraham. The promise is reaffirmed to Jacob, now the grandson of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 13. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 8, through Moses, the promise is reaffirmed to the entire nation that the land of Israel, the land of Palestine, would be given to the nation of Israel. So we have a promise here referred to in verse 6. You lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. God had promised to give them the land of Palestine, and they therefore were to be encouraged. Joshua was to be strong in the spirit, to be courageous in the spirit, because God's promises are true, and God will fulfill the promises that he makes to us. At this point in time in history, a promise made centuries ago was being fulfilled as Joshua was to lead the people into the land of promise. God fulfills his promises. Therefore, be strong and courageous. What promises does he make to us? Well, he makes many promises to us. Among those promises is the promise of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 1, we have Zechariah's song. Zechariah says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago." Then he goes on to say, "He will show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Not here now, the promise to bring them into the land, but another promise that God made to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise was now to be fulfilled in the first advent of Jesus, for Jesus was the seed of Abraham. Listen again. He says, "And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." One of the great promises that God made was that forgiveness of sins would come to mankind through the seed of Abraham, even through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong and courageous, because God has promised, and God has fulfilled the basis of that promise of forgiveness of sins through the sending of His Son, through His death and through His resurrection, so that we may know that our sins are forgiven. Peter stands and speaks in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, recorded, and he says, to him, to Christ, give all the prophets witness, that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the forgiveness of sin. Be strong and courageous, because you may know your sins forgiven. You may be released from the burden of the guilt of your sins through the precious cleansing blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. God has promised to us eternal life. John says in his first letter, chapter 5, this is the witness of God. This is the testimony of God, that He has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has His Son has life. He who has not His Son has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Be strong and courageous, for this morning you may know that you have eternal life. A couple of days ago, I was sitting working at my desk in the morning hours, and there was a ring at the bell, and I went to the door. And there was a lady with a couple of other ladies nearby, and she said, the world is in a terrible situation just now, isn't it? And I said, it certainly is. She says, do you know what is going to happen in connection with the events in the Near East? I said, well, I'm not sure of the details, but I know this. It tells me that the Lord is coming soon, and that when Jesus comes, I will be eternally with Him. I'm so thankful that I'm a child of God. Do you have eternal life? She said, what? I said, do you have eternal life? She says, we can't have eternal life. Hopefully someday we'll have eternal life. I said, I want you to know that you're looking at someone today who has eternal life on the basis of the promises of God. And she said, well, I can't know that and neither can you. And I said, well, suppose you should die today. Where would you go? Would you go to heaven to be with the Lord? She said, well, certainly not. She said, I'm hoping someday to live eternally with the Lord here on this earth. I said, I want you to know that you can have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And then you can know that when you die, you'll go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, well, I was baptized 19 years ago and such and such. And I said, listen, being baptized and such 19 years ago won't save you. She said, well, I'm going and doing the work of the Lord today. And I said, doing the work of the Lord today won't save you. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? She said, I see we have a difference of opinion. Goodbye. We can have eternal life. This is the promise of God. God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has made possible eternal life for us. Promises for Israel in that day. And the promises were going to be fulfilled. God says to Joshua, He says, lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. And now God has sworn and God has followed through on His promise. Jesus Christ has come, died upon the cross in respect to sins, raised from the dead triumphantly, and God offers to us eternal life, forgiveness of sins, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, no matter what the problems are. Be courageous, no matter what the future holds. You can know that you are a child of God. You can know that your sins are forgiven. And you can know that you can enter into your eternal heavenly land of blessing, even as they were about to enter into that earthly land. Now the second thing we have here is that we should be strong and courageous because of God's precepts. Notice here in verse 7, be strong and very, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. We should be strong and courageous because we have in our hands the precepts of God. This was in that day the first five books of the Bible. Today it is for us the entire 66 books of the Bible. The books that they had then were called and still are called the Torah. The books that we have today we call the Bible. It is interesting to see that God was telling Joshua that he was to be successful and he was to be prosperous as he responded to the written word of God which he had in his hand in that day. This is a very early day, 1400 years approximately B.C. But already we find the word of God, the written word of God. Notice what it says right there. It says, the law my servant Moses gave you. And the book of the law. Just turn back a page or two, if you will, to chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 31 in Deuteronomy. I want you to notice this emphasis on the written precepts of God. Notice in verse 23, a verse I already alluded to, the Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. After Moses, notice, finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law, the Torah, first five books of the Bible, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. The Ark of the Covenant signifies the very presence of God. The Word of God was placed beside that symbolic, the presence of God, that which symbolized the presence of God. It emphasizes the importance of the written Word. Place it beside the Ark of the Covenant. There it will remain as a witness against you. So we see that before Moses died, the first five books of the Bible as we have them were written. They were available. They were to be kept. And Joshua either constantly was to refer to that initial copy of the law, of the Torah, of the first five books of the Bible, or I imagine it already was beginning to be copied and various copies were available. So that he had his Bible, quote unquote, the Torah. And he was to be strong and courageous because in his hand he had the Word of God. How important it is then to realize that on down through the ages, whether we are talking about the initial generation of believing people, or whether we are talking about God's believing people in this day and age, the Word of God is essentially important to the success and prosperity of the people of God. It is a basis upon which we can be strong and courageous. God has spoken. We have in all the confusion of any day in history, whatever day that may be, we have the Word of the living God. God's Word available and important to us. The importance of these precepts. First of all, they are important because they are the Word of God. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Very quickly, Exodus chapter 20, I could give you these words, read them or whatever, but I want you to read them with me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words. And God spoke all these words. We have then the importance of these precepts. The Bible is important because it is the Word of God. In the New Testament, in Peter's second letter, chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Mysteriously, miraculously, God caused individuals at various times in history to write through their words the Word of God. And so we have in our hands today God's holy, precious Word. The precepts are important. We can be strong. We can be courageous because we have God's Word in our language lying before us this morning. Secondly, the Word of God is not only, these precepts are important not only because they are the Word of God, but because they are eternal. These words are eternal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's Jesus' testimony regarding God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 89, your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. God's Word is eternal. Man's Word changes. Man's Word varies. But God's Word is eternally true and changes not over the centuries. Thirdly, the importance of the precepts of God. It is through them that we know and grow in the knowledge of God. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can turn to it if you wish. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, from infancy, what a blessing, from infancy. That's been my blessing in my life. From infancy, you have known the holy scriptures. You have known the holy writings. You have known the writings which are the Word of God. From infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, number one, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is through the scriptures that we are able to come into salvation, because in the scriptures, God's plan of salvation through His Son Jesus is laid before us. What is required of us is faith, commitment, and trust, and reliance upon the Christ of the scripture. So number one, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, God-exhaled. God exhales it. It is all God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Joshua, you have my word. You have the written precepts of the living God. Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. You may be strong and courageous because you have my word. You have an authoritative basis for your life and for your living. Now, we notice also, secondly here, God's precepts, not only the importance of them, but our necessary response to them. One time at least, maybe more, I've been asked to speak on the subject of success. Well, whoever asked me, I've forgotten a long time ago, whoever that was. I'm not giving a message on success this morning, but I will touch on success just now. Verse 7. Notice in verse 7, he says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Don't miss it. Twice over. Two verses. You want to be successful? Then obey the Word of God. Live under the authority of God's Word in every facet of your life. Do not turn from it to the right hand. Do not turn from it to the left hand. Obey completely and implicitly God's living Word. That's the secret to success. Three things here. Notice, first of all, it says that they were to talk about it. He says there in verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. We're not a generation who talks very much. about the Word of God. We need to share more and talk more about God's Word. Not to hassle and fuss about it, to find difference about it, but to share what God is saying to us from His Word and be encouraged as one and another are sharing to us how God is speaking to us through His Word. Talk about it. Secondly, not only to talk about it, but they were to meditate upon it. The middle of verse 8. Meditate on it day and night. Remember in Psalm 1, the man who is blessed of God, who is one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates upon it day and night. So meditating is mulling it over, thinking it through, letting it saturate your very being. No matter where you are, what you're doing, the Word of God is coming and filtering through your mind in such a way that it impacts the way you live. That can only happen as we know the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we open ourselves to the Word of God. And then it becomes part of the very fabric of our thinking and living. But thirdly and most importantly, they were to obey completely. Obey completely the Word of God. Middle of verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Obedience to the Word of God. Not just knowing it, not just talking about it or preaching sermons about it, not just thinking about it, but obeying God's Word. James chapter 1, let me read you a verse. James, in his very abrasive way, that is abrasive, to challenge us, writes to us. Listen to this. In James chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Oh, man, this guy is really straight on. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. Do not merely listen to the Word. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror, looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Three times over. First of all, he says, do what it says. Next of all, he says, he not only hears it, but he's doing it. Thirdly, he says, he will be blessed in what he does. Oh, my friends, how important it is not only to know God's Word and to talk about God's Word, but to do it. Complete obedience was what Joshua was called to, and that was the secret of the success of this man's life. And he was a successful man, a tremendous man of God. In contrast, we have the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. And God told him through the prophet Samuel to do this and not to do that. Then of that, Saul got impatient, and he did his own thing. God says, wait a minute. He says, I told you to wait until the prophet came and so on. And Joshua and Saul said, well, I got impatient and this is what I did. So he tests him a second time. And this time God says to Saul, he says, I want you to go in and defeat the Amalekites and I want you to destroy every one of them. Don't save any. And don't save any of the animals. Slaughter the whole bit. Wipe them out. Exterminate them. So Saul goes in and he spares the king. Suppose he wanted to gloat over him. And he spares the best cattle and the best sheep. And the prophet Samuel comes along and says, have you done what God said? He said, yes, I have. And Samuel says, what is that bleating I hear? What is the noise of that cattle and those sheep that I hear? And he says, I saved the best ones because I wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel says, who's that over there? Oh, well, that's the king, Agag. Now, he did not completely obey the Word of God. Partial obedience is one of my problems, and it may be part of some of your problems too. God wants us to obey completely and entirely His Word to us. Now, I want you to notice an interesting thing. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23, right at the end of this book. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua is now nearing his 110th year. By the way, Joshua is a great book for people over the speed limit. Any of you over the speed limit? Okay, I'm over the speed limit. Joshua is a great book for people who are over the speed limit. Because at the beginning of the book, he's about how old? 80 years old. At the beginning of the book, he's about 80 years old. When he lays down his life at the end, he's about 110 years old. Not only about, he is that. The Word of God tells us that. So he's about 110 years of age. He has heard the word of the Lord to him at the beginning of the book. Notice what he says, what God says to him. Be careful to obey all the law. Don't turn from it. Don't deviate from it. Obey it completely. Now he gives his last word to the nation as he is going to leave the sea. Chapter 23 of Joshua, verse 6. Joshua's farewell message. Verse 6. Be strong. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Did he learn his lesson? He learned his lesson. Did he live his lesson? He lived his lesson. Was he a successful man of God? He was a successful man of God. The key to being a successful person, not in the world's evaluations of success, but in God's evaluation of success, is to live under the command and authority of the Word of God. My friend, what you find in God's Word, do it. Do it. Do it. Not just know it, not just talk about it, not just think about it, but do what God says, and you likewise will be successful. He learned the secret, and he knew God's blessing. He says, look, fellows, this is the way it was. Very simple solution. Whatever God's Word says, that's what I did. That's my word to you. What God says, do it. Wonderful, wonderful servant of God, continuing on with that same advice to the next generation. Third thing this morning. We can be strong and courageous, not only because of God's promises, not only because of God's precepts, His word, which we have available in our hand, but thirdly and finally, because of God's presence with us. You remember how the disciples were after the crucifixion of Jesus. And they barred themselves and locked themselves into a room because they were afraid that they were going to be next. And then Jesus came and appeared before them in resurrection. They were so excited and so happy. And they were encouraged by the presence of Jesus. But after 40 days, Jesus departed from them and ascended to heaven. Once more, they waited in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, the other person of the Godhead, who would not be physically present with them, but would impact their physical beings, would be joined to their spirit, what we now call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, it came, and it happened, and the Holy Spirit came, baptizing them into one living, dynamic body of believers, indwelling each one of them, so that they who were fearful, who were terrified, who were defeated, who were depressed, became a vibrant, alive, and dynamic group of small group of people who turned their world upside down. So, here we have these wonderful words in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We can be terrified, even as the disciples were terrified before they knew the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can be terrified like the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee when the wind was howling and blowing and the waves were smashing into their boat and these fishermen were afraid that they were going to capsize and drown. They were terrified. Then they saw Jesus coming and said, be not afraid, it is I. We can be terrified in our lives by what we know. By what we know. We know our weakness. As Joshua would know the weakness, so to speak, of the people of Israel compared to the might and the fortifications of Palestine. We can be terrified by what we know. We can also be terrified by what we don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know today. And I find a lot of fear out in our world today. People are afraid because of world conditions. It is fearful. It is frightening. We are on the very verge of warfare which could plunge the whole world into war. Not only shooting war with bullets, but chemical warfare, biological warfare, nuclear warfare. The whole world could be brought into warfare before this day is over. We're living in terrifying times. Sitting at my desk the other day. Phone rang, I picked up the phone. Mr. So-and-so forgot the gentleman's name from Electric Boat. He says, I'm not calling on Electric Boat business. But he says, some of us have been talking about the situation in the Near East. And we're concerned. And we're thinking of this holy war. He said, wasn't there a holy war back in the days of the Crusades and asked about things that happened there? Now this man is calling for a holy war now. Well, what's going to happen? We didn't know who to turn to. We looked down through the book, I saw your name. Can you help us? And so we talked about end-time things, and we talked about the crisis situation that we're in today. People are terrified by what we don't know. As I read my paper yesterday, I think it was, I noticed in view of possible certain layoffs here, Electric Boat, General Dynamics in that town, it said in one sentence that in certain departments there was, and I quote, panic, end of quote. Panic. Understandably. People are concerned and wondering about what is going to happen next. There are many things that we know about and many more things that we don't know about that are terrifying. There are many things that would make us discouraged. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. I tell you, if I just look at some of my own personal failures and faults, I can be discouraged. If I look around at some other folks, sometimes I'm disappointed. Sometimes I'm disillusioned. Sometimes I'm also discouraged. And so there's so much to discourage us around about us as we think of our own failures, as we think of the failures of others. I was looking at some of that monumental work that was on TV this last week and put it on paper. I haven't had a chance to look at it all yet about the Civil War. 1864 was a great year of discouragement for President Lincoln. His military leaders in the field had been fumbling generals at best. And now the possibility wouldn't be reelected that the great things that were at issue in the Civil War, the unity of the nation, the union, and maintaining of the union, dealing with slavery, all these things would be lost. It was a very discouraging period. He thought himself that he couldn't be reelected. There's so many things to terrify us and to discourage us in our world today. But whereas there's cause for concern, there's great cause for courage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, my life's verse that God gave to me at an early point in my Christian life, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There is reason for courage because the Lord is with us. Your God will be with you wherever you go. Again, notice in chapter 1, we ended the passage last week, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. This passage closes again. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. On the day of Pentecost, God, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, so that we would not be left comfortless, so that we would not be left in despair, so that we would not be terrified, so that we would not be discouraged. God Himself came to live within the body of each and every believer. God is with you. Emmanuel. God is here. God indwells each and every believer. And those disciples who were so fearful and terrified, same kind of people that we are, they were filled with courage. They were filled with hope. They were given a dynamic for a living, even though it might mean their lives. They witnessed against great opposition to the living Christ. With boldness, they spoke forth the word of Jesus Christ. God calls us to that kind of living today. Our world, in the midst of confusion over the age crisis, over the economic crisis, over the international crisis, our world today needs to have somebody to say, as Paul stood up in the shipwreck situation on the way to Rome in the book of the Acts, chapter 27 and 28, sirs, do not be afraid. God has spoken to me this month. We shall not be lost. We shall be saved. This world needs God's people to give them in the midst of these days reason for hope, reason for courage, reason to be strong, reason to live, reason to face another day, reason to go on and possess the land that God has set before us of a rich and abiding blessing in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's cause for challenge this morning. Am I strong and courageous in my Christian life, giving witness to the living Lord? Am I strong and courageous in my Christian life, giving witness to the living Lord? My particular company of men during the time in the ETO in Europe during World War II, a man by the name of Hurd, I think his name was Bill, can't remember that specifically now, but I do remember his last name. His name was Hurd. He was a man who was anything but strong and courageous. He was fearful. I remember that when we got into fixed positions, he would just get himself into a foxhole and he would keep burrowing and digging and never come out. For any fire missions or anything else, he was had one thought in mind, and that was to hide himself in the earth if he could from everything that was happening around about him. Another time we were scraped by German jets, which appeared at the end of the war. We jumped off the truck we were riding in, knowing how fast it was, 15 miles an hour, and fled out into the woods. And I ended up the war in hospital, actually, in Nancy, France. And when I got back, I asked, where's Hurd? Well, he was not there. He said, well, after the war was over, as we were riding along in a truck, story came to me, I don't know how true it is, I have some question in my mind about the truth and validity of this story, but as we were riding along in a truck, his gun went off and fired. And a bullet came up and went out through his nose and through the front of his head here. Not a serious wound. But he was fearful, and he was unrestrainable, tremendously strong than he was. And he ran around and fled around the place and bled to death by a self-inflicted wound. Many people are bleeding to death by self-inflicted wounds today. We are consumed and overwhelmed with the fear and terror that faces us in our world around and about us, and we just run madly around and bleed ourselves to death. I call upon you this morning to hear God's word to Joshua, faced with this immense thing, this immense project of leading these people into the land, fortified to the nth degree. Be strong and courageous. God has promised, and his promises are true. He's coming again, one of the great promises of God. God's precepts are in your hands, his word to comfort and sustain you. God's presence is with you day by day. Be strong and courageous. Then you will find success. Then you will be a significant people in your world today.